Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1. I'm sorry, Micah chapter 2. Micah 2:6. Hey, I studied it. You can't expect me to know everything. Micah chapter 2. We got partway through verse 6 last time. And again, this is the hue and cry right now in our day. You don't have to walk very far to find somewhere this applies. Notice verse 6, prophesy ye not, say they, to them that prophesy. So they're asking the prophets not to prophesy. And we started a sequence of verses and didn't really finish, but I think I closed by saying that last time that, you know, there is a genuine conspiracy against preaching. I believe it's always been the case. It's sometimes more intense than at other times in certain places, but certainly, when you recall when the Christians came to be after Christ's resurrection in Rome, it was very, very literally against the law to proselytize somebody and try to win them to Christ. It's against the law in China to do so. It's against the law, at least under some circumstances in Israel, to do so. There's a conspiracy against preaching. I mean, the devil hates it because why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Because the Word of God is the one singular thing that's alive and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so somebody stands up and says it and folks don't like it. In our day here, I mean, again, the conspiracy is still strong. Not that it's illegal. And maybe one day it will be. I don't know. A lot of folks think so. But nevertheless, you know, just north of us, our neighbors up in Canada are legally limited to what they should say, according to the government. There have hate speech crimes in place where if somebody stands in a Canadian pulpit and lambastes the sodomites, that's against the law. And a lot of those pastors ask folks to please be careful about how they handle it. Most of the ones that I know, you know, still say what needs to be said from the pulpit, but still that's more pressure. There's a conspiracy against preaching here more than anything else. There's political correctness, sure, but there's also the issue of the whole positivity thing where it has to be said with the right tone and in just the right way or else it's not acceptable. And brethren, the truth is acceptable no matter how it comes across the plate. Okay? Now, I understand diplomacy. I understand having a compassionate spirit about things and, you know, trying not to say something that unnecessarily offends somebody. But the truth is, I appreciate the truth no matter what the guy's attitude is that says it. If his attitude could be improved, that's his problem. But if it's true, I still need to accept it. If he doesn't love me as much as I think he should or love on me as much as I think he should, it doesn't matter. He told me the truth. So these guys say, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. And we talked about a whole bunch of places. And what that comes down to lots of times is folks saying things with smooth, slick words. Go to Romans chapter 16 here for just a couple minutes. Romans chapter 16. And this ties in with a whole long line of verses that we've gone through before. But when you stop and consider what the devil's after, okay, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Well, you start blinding somebody's mind by not telling them the truth, okay? Then, of course, you fill what used to, the void that used to be the truth with lies. So the devil is busy all the time filling people's minds with lies. But part of that equation is to not tell them the truth. Look in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words, and notice, fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And that's the way it's done now. Everybody in America is excused from listening to me or listening to you if they consider your words too harsh or too critical or not politically correct enough or not tolerant enough. They can reject you on almost any ground and consider themselves legitimate for doing so. And don't get me wrong, they have every right to do so. And I believe in those rights, would fight for your right to say no and not listen to me. But the fact of the matter is, somebody stands up with the Word of God and prophesies it, everybody ought to listen. It shouldn't matter the attitude. Jonah didn't have a good attitude. And frankly, if you'll read, Jesus Christ didn't always have a good attitude. It's just, I'm not trying to excuse being crass or vulgar or mean-spirited or not using any wisdom about how to say something. I am trying to say you ought to have a taste and a palate for the truth regardless of how the guy says it. You really should. It says good words and fair speeches. That's required these days. And it shouldn't be. Look in 2 Peter. It sets you up for exploitation. 2 Peter. To be willing to prosecute somebody for standing up and saying no to homosexuals, sodomites, gays, fairies, or queers should be married, and to threaten to prosecute somebody for saying that is ridiculous. It's ungodly. It's an abomination. 2 Peter. Let me find my verse. 2 Peter. Where did that verse go? Chapter 2. Look down in verse 3. It's talking in context. Let's start with verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, this is Peter prophesying, you know, back in the 50s and 60s A.D. He says, among those of you whom I'm writing to, I mean, historically, men of the day, there are going to be false teachers amongst you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They shall, and many rather, shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth evil spoken of. They don't say it right. They don't speak it right. And therefore, we don't have to listen to them. Look down, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 18. Because part of this equation is they speak great swelling words of vanity. That might remind you of a political speech by certain political candidates, or perhaps all of them, where they stand up and say all these great swelling words and present this glorious picture, and none of it ever comes to pass. And it never will, because they're liars. And they're using you for merchandise. Verse 18, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Keep going here to another place. Go over, if you would, to Jude, book of Jude 16. Jude 16. The false prophets are amongst the topic of false prophets is among the one of the chief things that the Lord talks about in the minor prophets. Jeremiah is filled with references to false prophets. And these guys all stand up, and some of them, you know, it's not an issue of political correctness, but now in our day, It's become an issue of tolerance and speaking words in the right way. And folks, that is not legitimate. It's not legitimate. Look at Jude 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Look in Colossians. Back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And, you know, the devil didn't show up breathing fire with Eve in the garden. He showed up reasonable and cultured and offering her something she already wanted. And so it's wrong to think that all cult leaders and such, you know, talk with, you know, file teeth showing like that. It's not that way. Sometimes it's really sweet, really smooth, and really nice. And now it's become the day where that's the way all liars talk. And you should appreciate somebody that is interested in standing and telling the truth. You should be interested in doing that. Stand up and tell the public what they don't want to hear. Tell them anyway. Okay, let's go back to Micah chapter 2. Verse 6. The sinners saying, prophesy ye not to them that prophesy is not an uncommon thing in the Bible at all. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. These folks are no longer ashamed of what they do. Look in Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 15. Jeremiah 6:15. Now again, the context is priests and prophets lying. Verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They've made them feel better by their smooth words, but it hasn't given them any answers. People feel better after going to Eagle Brook for a little while. But did it help them? No, it didn't. Verse 14. They've healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So this is just a figment. This is just a facade. Peace, 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 love, 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 love. And there's not any. But everybody goes away feeling better because the guy said so. And I've had my ears tickled and itched and scratched. And I've been caressed and slobbered on, so I feel better about me. It didn't solve my problems, but I feel better. You know? That's false prophesying. That's a false prophet. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Now, what I'm drawing from is Micah chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, they shall not take shame. I mean, folks, you need to be in a conscientious spot, a moral spot where if you've done wrong and the Lord comes along and puts His finger on it and nails you with it, you ought to be able to lower your head and blush and be embarrassed about your foolishness, right? Admit you're a sinner, be contrite and humble about it, and then go on from there. But He said these folks came to the place where neither could they blush. They don't blush about it anymore. There are things that are now, you know, regularly seen in public that I'm telling you, your grandmothers and grandfathers would have been ashamed to have been to see it in public. I'm not going to go into details about all of it, but you know they have advertising on race cars running around a 500-mile track And I'd be ashamed to be in the car with the stuff. You know, I'm not ashamed of the scripture stickers on my vehicles. I'd be ashamed to drive around with stuff that's on some race cars that guys that are very popular and very big in the sport regularly drive around with. Now, I'm not talking about just Coke and Bud. My point is, our society is quickly evolving into something. And I'm not just trying to feed the amen section here of folks that are curmudgeons and mad all the time, like me. But I'm trying to get you to see that you now live in a culture, you now live in a society that is no longer ashamed about anything. When a grandmother walks by and uses the F word, it's just accepted. It's just not a big deal. I'll never forget, you know, after being in the ministry for a little bit, having to go back to work, and had a few years of working mainly around Christians, and what a shock it was. Went to work at Rapid Serve and then Roadrunner. And I'm used to guys sitting around talking ugly and talking mean and stuff. But then there's this lady that sits between me and another guy that I was a dispatcher. And she's a CSR, a customer service rep. And she's this, you know, little, old, dumpy, squat, heavy-set lady. You would think looking at her, she's the sweetest thing that ever walked, buttermilk and cookies and all this kind of stuff. Brother, that woman had a mouth that would make a sailor take a back seat. It's a disgrace. Here's a grandmother talking about her grandkids. In the meanwhile, she's using words and terms that don't even belong on a naval ship. And my point is, how is it that we've come to the point where we can't be ashamed about certain things? Aren't you embarrassed about certain things that now come up regularly on the news and in conversation? Because I would have been, and in some regards I still am, but you have to watch becoming calloused with it. Your teenagers, your 10-year-olds are now hearing things regularly in school and, frankly, sometimes in Christian schools. Because everybody is exposed so much to everything. Our country is now coming quickly to a point where it cannot blush. And there was a day that somebody being pregnant and single was a disgrace. I know I sound like an old codger, but it ain't a disgrace anymore. At least not the way people take it. It's, in fact, it's an opportunity. You get to become a welfare recipient. Yeah, amen. I have an ugly word that I probably shouldn't say here. It's not ugly in the sense of being wrong, but it's true. But they're a factory for illegitimate children. It's not a disgrace. It's not a shame. You remember the day when getting fired from a job or not having a job was considered disgraceful? Nowadays, just walk around with your hand out looking for your benefits. And that's not even moral stuff. You know what I'm saying? They should stay in the closet because it's a disgrace what they are. Stay in the closet. Don't come out and try to ram it down my throat and make me marry you. It's a disgrace what you are. So if that's what you are, I'm not going to throw a stone. I'm not going to throw a brick. I'm not going to kill you. Stay in the closet. It's where you belong. Maybe the air will run out in the closet. I'm not sure. Anyway, they could not blush in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Folks, what makes me mad is they're ramming it down our throats, or they're trying to. I talked to another guy, had the van over at Mike Schmatter's. His dad is the guy that comes once in a while here. He goes to church in South St. Paul. He's a Bible believer and stuff. He said, "So how's it going, preacher?" I said, "It's going fine." He said, he brought up the whole Sodom, I think. It's not always me that brings it up. He said, they're going to ram it down our throats, aren't they, Brother Stevens? I said, well, they're trying to. He said, what are you going to do? I said, if they try to force me to marry them, I ain't going to marry them. If it means giving up the church and walking away, I ain't going to marry them. But that's what they're going to do. They're going to push it and push it and push it. And it's not just sodomites. There's lots of other things coming down the pike with that. But I'm saying they're going to try to ram it down our throats. Now, my question is, are you going to be strong enough spiritually to stand where you are and withstand the evil day and not yield to public opinion? I mean, look, all the news anchors and anybody that you hear on the radio are all agreed that things should be a certain way. It's not the Bible way. Now, my question is, for those of you who are not accustomed to going out publicly and being a witness and not handing tracts out on visitation day and all that kind of thing, I wish you would and I wish you could. My question for anybody, though, is when the day comes and you're faced with giving it a check mark and essentially by your quietude, you being quiet about it, you know, accepting it, are you going to be able to stand? I mean, when they get ready to ram it down your throat and force it upon you and your children, are you going to be strong enough to stand? Do you have the spiritual wherewithal to stand? Back to Micah chapter 2, verse 6. End of the verse. They shall not take shame. Verse 7. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Straightened, remember the straight and narrow way, right? Straightened means confined and short and narrow. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? I mean, is the Lord confined by what He needs to do? Are these His doings? No, they're not. Verse 7, do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? A lot of folks think we're wasting our time. I mean, this whole concept of going out in public and running around with bumper stickers on our car, it's all Scripture. And in that regard, ramming it down people's throat. I mean, how could that be doing any good? Well, the way it does some good as far as we're concerned, as far as I'm concerned, is the Word of God always does good. And whether you like it or not, it's still good for you to hear it. It always does good. Look in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. If you won't receive it, okay. My word shall not return void. Amen. And if you won't receive it to heart in a positive way, then it'll come back and bite you somewhere along the way in judgment. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, go down to verse 13. The Lord had asked the question, do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Yes, they do. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You believing it does something. It works effectually in you that believe it. That's why when you can't acquiesce to what the Bible says being true, you basically block its work. If you think that Genesis 1 through 12 is not history, then you're blocking the Word of God from working in you all that it could. If you refuse to believe what the Bible says about homosexuality, you're blocking good the Word of God could do in you. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. Look, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The word of God and prayer are the only two things in the Bible that build you up. It says it not only can build you up, but it can give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. The Bible always does good to somebody that believes it. It always does. Look at yet another place or two along this line. Hebrews 4, I know you know this passage. Hebrews 4. And that's why for us it's about the Word of God. It's not about the results. It's not about how we haven't had but once in a blue moon get saved on the street during street preaching. Or why we continue to knock doors and, you know, beat on doors and nobody gets saved in mass. It doesn't matter whether they get saved in mass. That's not the issue. The issue is we're giving them the one true, powerful, living thing that can change them through all eternity. And it doesn't require them to accept it the moment we say it. It doesn't require for them to do something about it right now in order to one day be benefited by it if one day they come to the point where they will believe it. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, if you're a sower and you're sowing seed, well, everybody understands that as soon as you put a grain of corn in the ground, you don't have roasting ears that night for supper. You got to wait for it to sprout, come up, and mature. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. And like I said, last week this time was Mars and my 28th anniversary here in Minneapolis. Well, stop and think about it. Okay, 28 years is a long time. But 28 years is not a long time. I mean, 28 years is a long time to stay in one spot doing one thing in some regards. But it's not a big deal for most of you to look back on 28 years worth of history and see that 28 years is not that long ago. You haven't waited that long. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. By quick, I mean alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. It has anthropological characteristics. It has the characteristics of something living, as if it were a living man. The Word of God is a living man, Jesus Christ, right? These are His words. It says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Like Brother Roloff said, you don't just read the Bible, it reads you. And when it gets down to it, that's why everybody's mad about the Bible. It's so intrusive. And without anybody interpreting a single solitary thing, me saying something to you directly from the Bible often results in you going, ugh, what'd you say that for? What do you mean by that? How dare you? And the reason why is the Holy Spirit did that to you. Right? It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I got one more for you, then we'll go to something else. John 15. John chapter 15, I'm saying the Word of God does do good. And it does do good sometimes, whether you believe it or not, but certainly in those that believe. John chapter 15, verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. How can you expect God to answer your prayers? How can you expect God to listen to you and move if you don't listen to Him and can't even remember what He said? Right? That's what He said here. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then it'll be done. Okay? Well, you don't listen to Him, so why should He listen to you? You know what I'm saying? You have no regard for the Word of God, why should the Lord have regard for your Word? And God's bigger than that. He's merciful to you and loves you anyway and all that kind of thing. But if you're not listening to Him, you cannot complain about Him not answering your prayers. Because why should He move for you if you don't listen to Him? Hallelujah. On a roll. Verse 7, Micah 2:7. End of the verse. Are these His doings? Do not my words, God's words, do good to him that walketh uprightly? The answer is yes, they did. Even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. I have fallen down on keeping y'all up on headlines for the Arutz Shiva news sources and blurbs and highlights for Israel and Jerusalem and all that kind of thing. And you know where we stand with all that, and it is the Jews. And those are God's people. That is the nationally, those are the people of God. But boy, people, they sure make it hard on God because they are the most liberal, stiff-necked, rebellious people on the face of this earth. I mean, they not only were responsible for killing God's son, but to this hour, they refuse to make it legal for a missionary to come in country and do mission work. I mean, they are enemies of the gospel. I'm just saying, boy, they make things hard, and they are. I mean, in general, a lot of Jews are rabid social liberals. Pro-gay, Tel Aviv has now become one of the new Key Wests and the new San Francisco for sodomite-type stuff going on. Well, folks, don't look now, but if you go read 2 Kings 23, you're going to find that's exactly why God judged Israel for those things. But it says, thou that art named, verse 8, even of late my people has risen up as an enemy. And this was written all those years ago, centuries ago, millennia ago, and yet you can look at the headlines now and see that even of late my people has risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely. Somebody's walking by, you take their coat and their garment, their regular clothes as well. Those that pass by securely, you could do that to as men averse from war. The idea there is like highway robbery. They're essentially sitting by the wayside and ambushing people, taking their stuff. And it says there, as men averse from war. That is, they have strong antipathy about war. But notice what he's saying here, verse 9, it goes on to say, the women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children have ye taken away my glory forever. He's saying, you guys are cheating everybody within sight. You steal from them. Essentially, you're mugging them, taking their stuff, and you act like I'm not supposed to judge you about it. You act like you're men averse from war, yet you're making war on these people. And so he's saying, you're going to get it back in the neck. Verse 10, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. You're not going to find rest where you are, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. Verse 11, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink. He shall even be the prophet of this people. Now there's another kind of prophet there. But notice it says, if a man walking in the spirit, not in the spirit of falsehood, but in the spirit and falsehood, small s spirit. Apparently, there's a different kind of spirit you can walk in besides a capital S spirit. You can walk in a spirit, and sometimes it's a spirit of falsehood or a spirit of lies or whatever. But if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. There are all kinds of spirits you can walk in. I'm not talking here about devils and demons. I'm talking about what the Bible says, sometimes a man's spirit is described by certain qualities. A spirit of jealousy. A spirit of sleep. A spirit of whoredoms. Okay? Where that's all somebody thinks about all the time. A spirit of divination, a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We have not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. It's not talking about a spiritual entity, a demon or a devil. It's talking about you walking in a certain kind of spirit. And then it talks here about the spirit and falsehood. You can talk about, you can walk in a spirit of falsehood. Look in 1 Kings 22, and then, having said that, there does appear to be times the Lord does send along an entity involved like that. 1 Kings 22. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, the prophet that stands before Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Verse 20. And the Lord said, who? This is up in the Lord's temple in heaven. Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. The implication here, and you don't know where it stops and where it starts. Now, a guy starts by standing up and not knowing the truth and talking lies. And somewhere along the way, it evolves into something more. Where suddenly the guy is now standing, speaking not only in his spirit as a lying spirit, but there is also a lying spirit in him speaking through him. You'll have to make a determination for yourself, the average false prophet that does that. I think the Pope is demon-possessed. I think the devil speaks through the Pope. I think Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are demon-possessed. I think the devil speaks to them and deceives people through them. Now, where it starts and stops, I don't know. You have guys now, the Joel Osteens of the world, that for the life of me, I can't see ever saying anything of any consequence at all. And yet they talk all the time. And people just flock to it. What is that? Well, it's not the spirit of truth. I don't know if it's people just wanting to be lied to, which is part of it, or whether the guy has truly genuine power from the devil speaking with a lying spiritual entity. Not sure where it starts and stops. I just know that people tend to believe lies now better than the truth. He says, these guys have a lying spirit. Now, there's a couple of things I can say. You need to have the right kind of spirit. For instance, Proverbs 17, there's lots of different spirits, some good, some bad, but the spirit of truth is good, obviously. I'll show you another one here. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Go down to verse 27. Now, you have an excellent spirit in you if you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? So that's acknowledged. But you and I both know that there is some effect that you have on how you're perceived by other people. And other people perceive that you have either a contrary spirit or a proud, haughty spirit or an excellent spirit or whatever. Not to bring the devil down on him. A lot of you know that Brother Hazard got to the mission field real fast. Once he got on the road, he got his support together in about a year. Now, you know, lots of factors, and here's how I interpreted it. Lonnie always has had an excellent spirit. I don't just mean the Holy Spirit. I'm not just talking about that. But I'm talking about as far as his human spirit, Lonnie has always had an excellent spirit. I think that excellent spirit chimed together with the other spirits of the men that support him. And I think that got him to the field fast. Now, that's to the glory of God, you understand. I'm not just giving it human acclaim. I'm just saying that he had an excellent spirit. Everybody here knows somebody that has a proud spirit, a haughty spirit, unreprovable spirit. You know that if you have to talk to them about something straightforward, they're going to get their feelings hurt. They're sensitive. They have a sensitive spirit, that sort of thing. You can labor to have an excellent spirit. Look in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Now again, Daniel's a good man, and Daniel spoke by the Spirit of the Lord. So I know there's a way you could apply it this way, but I think it may have as much to do with his human spirit as with the Lord's capital S spirit. Verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts are found in the same Daniel. But an excellent spirit. Look in Daniel 6. Daniel 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. What kind of spirit you got? Let's go back to Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, verse 11. If a man walking in the Spirit and the falsehood, not the capital S Holy Spirit, but he's walking in the Spirit along with falsehood, that's not the Holy Spirit. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, and he shall even be the prophet of this people. Now, I'm not going to make a huge deal out of it, but one of the things that folks have grown in, well, relatively recent years, to accept readily, that used to not be accepted at all in Christianity, is wine and strong drink. Nowadays, it's considered perfectly legitimate for Christians to be drinkers. Granted, not drunkards, but drinkers. Now, I just want to say that starting when I was a Christian, you know, early on, I mean, it was understood. Look, my mother and father both smoked. I went to a church where men hypocritically went outside between services and dipped snuff and chewed chew and smoked cigarettes and cigars. So, these are not Pharisaical types at all. And I tell you, it was understood among the folks of that little country church where I went to church that drinking was wrong. It was wrong. Now, nowadays, if you say that, I bet I've already raised the ire of somebody in here tonight on that, because folks will regularly argue that. Well, here is a verse that says, besides all the other verses we can go to, that this prophet is saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, and you'll receive me for silent. What is that? I'm just saying. I know you're mad at me. Verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. And the idea here is he's going to gather his flock together And that flock is going to be judged. Right now, he's gathering Israel into the land, you know, still by the tens of thousands a year. And what is happening is, with the tribulation still ahead, there's coming a day, the nations are going to come against Israel, and Israel's going to have to fight for her life. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to them. He said, I'm going to gather you together as sheep in a fold, and there's going to be great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Verse 13, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up. They have passed through the gate. They're gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. As far as I can see, what it's talking about here is Israel going off into captivity. The breaker is coming up before them. He's going to break them. That's the Antichrist. In the past, that was the king of Assyria. In the past, that was Nebuchadnezzar. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate. That is, they're passing through the gate into captivity, leaving town, leaving the country en masse, going off into captivity. And they're gone out by it. Their king shall pass before them. The king has to lead them. He's going off into captivity. And the Lord on the head of them. The Lord in judgment on the head of them is how I'm reading that. Questions or comments? Brian. Yes. Whose spirit came from it? Did you, I meant to go to that. Let me just take a moment. We're still early here. Go, if you will, to Job. Job 26. Next time you're free and careless about the kind of advice you're giving somebody, maybe you have an opportunity that way, here's something for you to think about. Job 26:1, and this is in context of the kind of spirit that comes from you. And again, where exactly your human spirit stops and it becoming a spiritual entity starts, I'm not quite sure that I know that the answer to that. But verse 1, and Job answered and said, this is after being critiqued roundly by these guys, his friends. How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? So next time you're going to give your two bits to somebody, think about this part. How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? That's what we've been talking about all night. The truth. Prophesying what God said. You know, God's evaluation of something. But then go on to the next verse. To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? The indication there is that you give your advice, you give your two bits. There's a spirit coming from you. Whose is it? Well, it could be the devil. It could be the Lord. Maybe it's just your spirit. Maybe it's just human spirit, just you running your mouth. But so I should maybe ask, whose spirit should come from you? You're giving somebody counsel. You're giving your kids advice. You're giving your best friend advice. You're giving your lost friends advice. You're giving your saved friends advice. Whose spirit should come from you? There can be no question. Amen? But somebody's does. Maybe it's just yours. Maybe it's the Lord's. And maybe it's the devil's. Thanks, Brian. You helped me. You reminded me. Amen. Anything else before we go? All righty, let's sing one before we go then. Number 390. Number 390. Jesus. appreciate you being here tonight. Fasting, list, flyers, please don't forget. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. And Lord, as we come here again, we're reminded the Bible has things to say that are not very complimentary to the human spirit. But at the same time, Lord, this is the easiest whipping we ever get from thee. You chasten us by thy word. We get to hear the truth and make adjustments without you having to hit us. And Father, we're thankful for these things. We're glad for your love and goodness to us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have bright and hopeful days ahead of us. If